Romans 7, beginning with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Jesus very often taught in parables, and a parable is simply something of a material nature laid alongside things of a material or spiritual nature, and those comparisons drawn. And often Jesus and the apostles, just as in the case of the apostle here tonight, have used something that people were familiar with, and in these analogies they've been able to set forth great principles of the truth of God's word. Now tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that I've outlined on the board, married to Christ. The apostles early on had to do a lot of teaching to people to convince them that they were not still under the law of Moses. And I think I can understand that people were attached to that law. They wanted to hold on to that law. But when the law of Jesus Christ was effective, the law of Moses was no longer effective. And so they had to do a lot of teaching to people to tell them that you're no longer under Moses' law. And on this occasion, the Apostle Paul used the analogy of marriage. And they all knew that a woman was bound by the law to her husband so long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law to be married to another man. They understood that. Now he said, ye are free from the law by the body of Christ. People who lived under the law of Moses looked for the coming of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for their forgiveness, just like we look back to the cross. And you know, under the law of Moses, there was a remembrance of their sins made every year. Their sins were not completely forgiven and taken away. So they looked for the coming of the blood of Jesus to take away their sins. And we look back to the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul talks about that in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. So these people now were dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, that fulfilled the law. Remember he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And when he died on the cross, he fulfilled that law. And he said, ye are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. That law was satisfied. It was fulfilled. Now it's a dead law. But he said that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. Any question about who that is? That ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, since you have your Bibles open there, turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I want to read a few verses there, beginning with verse 23. And notice that Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, he's making other comparisons. He said the husband-wife relationship is just like Christ and the church relationship. The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And we often refer to the church as being the bride of Christ. And he said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now notice what he said. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, it's pretty easy for us when we read these scriptures to understand the relationship of the husband and wife and of Christ and the church. And then we can understand why Paul said that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. Now I want to talk about this marriage to Christ for just a few minutes tonight. You know, in a marriage relation of anyone, we don't normally marry somebody that we're not acquainted with. Now I hesitate a little bit to say too much about that today. I understand a lot of people are being married over the internet. Well, maybe they got acquainted over the internet, I don't know. But hopefully, none of us would ever marry somebody that we're not acquainted with. So if we're going to be married to Christ, and Paul said we should, then we need to be acquainted with him. In John 5, verse number 35:9, Jesus said, "Search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It's no wonder that preachers and teachers of the word encourage us to read and study the word of God. Jesus said, "Search the scripture." Why? This is the way that we're going to get acquainted with Jesus Christ. This is the way that we're going to learn more and more about him. He said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In John 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written of the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." We need to hear, we need to learn, we need to know about Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 13 to 15, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now see, here is God's arrangement. Men were sent to preach the gospel. You know, he commissioned men go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" These men were sent out. They preached the gospel. The people heard. When they heard, they could believe. When they believed, they could call on the Lord to be saved. Remember, he said, "How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" Well, we couldn't do that. How are they going to believe in him whom they've never heard? You know, people who've never heard of Jesus Christ don't believe in Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear without a preacher or unless someone teach them? See, this was God's arrangement. And that's why he wanted the gospel taught to every nation and to every creature. Why? So that all could know and become acquainted with Jesus Christ. So before we marry anyone, we get acquainted with them. And before you can be joined with Jesus Christ, you need to get acquainted with him. You must know him and learn to trust him. Sometimes people wonder how Stella and I got acquainted. I grew up in California. Stella grew up in Oklahoma, and people say, "How did y'all ever get acquainted?" You know, in today's environment, it isn't too hard to travel all the way across the country, but that was over 50 years ago. And I'll tell you how we got acquainted, just like some of you did at church. That's where I met her, at church. My father came to Dill City, Oklahoma, to teach a singing school in the church there. He left me home to milk the cows. He come back to California and said what a good time they'd had, what a good singing they had, all of these nice people they'd met. And he said, "I'm going to go back next year." I said, "Take me with you. I like to sing too." More than any, I didn't want to have to milk those cows. That was the real problem. But you know, the next year he got my uncle to milk the cows and he took me with him. And at that singing school, I met Stella. And I've always said I got more out of that singing school than anybody. See? But see, we had to get acquainted. We never would have been married had we never met and become acquainted with each other. And tonight, you need to learn about Jesus Christ and know all you can about Him and be joined to Him that you may receive the blessings that He has to give you. But you know, when we first got acquainted with each other, we were not married. In a few days, my father took me back to California. We weren't married. We just got acquainted. That's all there was to it. Do I need to tell you that I didn't stay in California too long? I came back. And when we came back to Oklahoma, it was only a little while until I called on this same young lady again. And then I called on her again. And again. And that got to be a pretty regular thing. And you know what people said? Truman and Stella are dating. This is a period of courtship. Well, that was important. What does courtship do? It helps us to get better acquainted. It produces love, confidence, trust. That's what courtship does. And I want to point out to you tonight that you need to get acquainted with Jesus, and then you need that time of courtship. There's an adage that says the more you're seen with Jesus, the more of Jesus is seen in you. And I believe the more we study and we learn and we know about the Word of God, the more like Jesus we're going to be. What is this relationship and this courtship with Jesus Christ going to do? It's going to produce confidence and trust and love. Romans 10 verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what it does. It produces what? Faith, trust, confidence. Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation said, the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. And you know, the more and more we read and study and learn about the Word of God, the greater trust and confidence we have in Jesus Christ. In John 1 verse 11 to 12, Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. And if you're following the reading there, notice He said, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. You see, before we can become a part with Jesus Christ, we need to get acquainted with Him, and our trust and our faith and our confidence needs to be developed. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul said, in whom you also trusted, after that you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, there are a lot of people that have misunderstanding about this. Many people believe that when we get acquainted with Jesus and we learn to believe in Him and trust in Him, that's when we're saved. That's when we become one with Christ. But you know, when I moved back to Oklahoma and I kept company more and more with Stella, and I learned to have great trust and confidence in her, great respect for her. We weren't married. We were not married. Even though I'd gotten acquainted with her and I'd come to think a lot of her, we just were not married. And I want to caution you this evening, don't let anyone coax you into believing that once you get acquainted with Jesus Christ and you believe Him, just to admit that you believe Him will give you salvation. It won't do. It just will not. Something else had to happen. We kept company for a good little while. But then later on, I made a proposal of marriage to her. You fellas here tonight, you understand that, those of you who are married. I don't know exactly how you did that. I know how I did it. I don't know if there's any really set way that you need to do that, if you have to get out on your knee or whatever. But some way you have to make it known to her that you want her to be your bride. Maybe you said to her, I love you more than anyone else I've known and dated before. I appreciate you for what you are. And I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you be my wife? Or something like that. Whatever it was you said. But see, you had to make that known some way. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus has done for us? Did you know that? Yeah, you know that. Think about it. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's quite a proposal, isn't it? Now, maybe in our proposal, we went on to say other things. If you'll be my wife, you'll never have to work another day in your life. I'll get you everything you want. I'll build you the biggest house. And we kind of got excited, didn't we? And maybe we were not able to do all of the things that we had thought that we could. But I want to tell you tonight, Jesus will keep every promise that he's made. Every one. He said, "If you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can trust that. He said, "You can cast all your care on me and I'll care for you." What a proposal. And believe me tonight, he'll do just what he said he'd do. He'll keep every promise that he's made. In Revelation 3, verse 20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." But did you know when I proposed marriage to Stella, we were not married then. I didn't take her home that night and she go in and wake her parents and said, "Hey, Truman and I..." No, she didn't do that. We were not married. I had only proposed. There has to be something else. There must be an acceptance of that proposal. And you're sitting there thinking, "Did she accept it? Did she accept it?" Well, you know, we've been married for over 53 years. He must have got around to doing that some way, somehow, somewhere. Because there had to be the acceptance of that proposal, or we would never have been husband and wife. And notice that Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There have been a lot of young men that have begged and pleaded, and you know, they've been flat turned down. And that's exactly what's happened with Jesus. He's made this proposal to everyone. There's not one person in this assembly tonight that he hadn't made that proposal to. But you know, sometimes people turn him down. No. No. What a disappointment to a young man to propose to this fine lady and she say, "No." What a disappointment to Jesus. We had such a wonderful lesson last night on what he's done for us. And you know, a lot of people just turned him down. No. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Don't ever get into a position that you're against the Lord. Because if you do, you're going to lose. You need to accept that proposal. In Acts 8, verse number 37, we have an account of a man who had gotten acquainted with Jesus. "An angel of the Lord said unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And he ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. Now the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch said unto Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now listen. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This man's fixing to get acquainted with Jesus. Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, there came a certain water. And the eunuch said unto Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see what happened? He got acquainted with him. It produced trust and confidence in him. He asked for baptism. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many of you tonight can remember a time when you stood before an assembly, maybe very much like this one, or maybe it was just two or three people. And you said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did you say? What did you mean? Do you know what you've just done? You've accepted that proposal that he made to you. When you propose to your spouse, fellas, maybe she said, I love you too. And I love you because I know you and I've come to appreciate you and I have trust and confidence in you. I want to spend my life with you too. Yes, I'll be your bride. And when we stood before men and confessed our faith and our trust in him, we simply accepted the proposal that he had made for us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But he that will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. When I proposed to Stella and she accepted that proposal, we were not married. We were not married. There were some plans made for us to be married later on. But we weren't married then. And you know, there are a lot of people who think today that they've gotten acquainted with Jesus and they have faith in him. If they will just confess him and pray the sinner's prayer, that takes care of everything. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we should be married to Christ. Something else took place. We went into a cold church building one Saturday morning. And we were there just a few minutes, and when we came out as husband and wife. What took place in there? There was the matter of a little ceremony. And it doesn't take long. And it ordinarily isn't very painful. We got inside the church building. Stella said, Truman, what was wrong with you? And I said, Stella, I couldn't swallow. I don't know why he wanted to swallow. But I just discovered while we were in there, I couldn't swallow. I was scared. That's the bottom line of that whole thing. You can't imagine that I was scared, but I was scared. I'd never done that before. And you know, that's a pretty serious matter. pretty serious matter. I, Truman, take thee, Stella, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Those were not options. Those were commitments. Those were commitments. You know, for better or worse, I could have said, well, yeah, I'll take the better. See, there were not options. These were commitments. No wonder I couldn't swap. But when we left that building, because of that little ceremony, we had become husband and wife. You know, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, Jesus said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. A very simple ceremony that does what? That makes us one with Christ. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Do you know when we put him on? We put him on when we got into him. Do you know when we got into him? We got into him in baptism. That's what the Bible teaches. A very simple ceremony. You know, Mark's account said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. People tell us today that baptism is not essential to salvation. The serpent said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. What do you think? For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What God had said was true. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I tell you what else God said through his Son. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A very simple ceremony that makes us one with Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, 36 to 38. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus which you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Even on to say, this promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I'm here to tell you tonight, nothing's changed. This promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it's not going to change. Finally, this evening, Stella went into that church building, Stella Warhan. And she came out of there, Stella Teal. What made the difference? This little ceremony. This little ceremony. She changed her name. Oh, well, somebody said there's not much in a name anyway. She never told me that, and I'm glad, because I'd get upset about that. And you don't believe that. I don't believe that. Any of you parents here tonight named your little girls Jezebel? Now, there may be someone that has a little girl named Jezebel. I don't know, but I don't think many of you do. How many of you named your sons Judas? There's nothing in a name. We're just calling Judas. Somebody said, not me. No, and not me. And a name means a lot to the Lord. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Saul's name was changed to Paul. And when you're married to Christ, your name will change too. Your name will change too. Somebody said, well, what kind of a name will I have? In Isaiah 62, verse 2, the prophet said, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord himself shall name. You believe the Bible? You believe prophecies? I wonder what that name was. In Acts 11, verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Several years ago, we were in Lubbock, several of us, doing work, and Brother Sam Potter was there, and I was on a study with him, and I was Fred. Now, if you're not familiar with these studies, Fred is the support person that goes along just for support. He doesn't say anything. Now, I know you're thinking it doesn't seem right that I was there not say anything. Sam was very gracious. Once in a while, he would let me say something. But Sam went over some of this with the person he was studying with. The disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Now, keep in mind, I'd been preaching the gospel for several years. And I noticed that word was capitalized. I wonder why I didn't notice that before. And while he was studying there, I thought, well, you know, I know another place where that word is used. And I turned over to Acts 26, verse 27 and 28, and Paul said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. And Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I looked at that word. You know what? It was capitalized. What does that mean? That means it's a proper name. It's a proper name. And I thought, well, you know, I know another place where that word's used. And I went to 1 Peter 4, verse 15 and 16. And Peter said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I looked at that word, and guess what? It was capitalized. You know why? It's a proper name. That's the name of those who have been married to Christ. A fellow came into my office several years ago. Many of you know that we were in the banking business. And he called me aside and he said, I want to show you something. And he had a little card there and it was folded over. And on the front of that card was a question. What you miss by being a Christian? That's kind of an attention getter. What you miss by being a Christian. What do you think you'd miss by being a Christian? You know, I'd always told people they didn't miss anything. They gained everything. And of course, what this was for is get me to open up the card. And I opened it up and looked inside. And there were four little letters. H-E-L-L. That's what you miss by being a Christian. I said, Frank, that's great. Where'd you get this card? Oh, he said, my preacher gave it to me. I said, that's great. And he and I had talked about the scriptures a lot. And I said, that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. Now, what are you going to miss by being a... And I called him what he was. Oh, no, he said, we're Christians first, and then we're... I said, you have never, in our acquaintance, told me that you was a Christian. He'd always been something else and was so proud of it. He said, give me that card. Do you want to be a Christian or do you want to be something else? What if I'd come in from a meeting sometime and, you know, used to, Stella couldn't go. We had the children at home and I'd come to the door and finally get in. It's locked up pretty tight usually. And she'd say, now, boy, you come in, I want to tell you something. While you was gone, I changed my name. And I said, yeah, oh, no, no, no. She said, now, don't get excited. Well, she's too late because I'm already excited, see. I said, who? No, she said, now, you've got the wrong idea. Nobody else involved. are you putting me on? Why would she change her name? You know, probably because somebody else was involved. Or she might have said, well, I've just been wearing your name a long time, and I thought I'd get another name. And, you know, we don't do that, do we? What would we do in judgment if the Lord said, just Christians step forward? Oh, there's going to be a lot of would-be's, a lot of wannabes, and a lot of professed Christians, but maybe not necessarily Christians. I want to tell you something else tonight. Did you know that everybody that has gone through essentially the same ceremony that I did is not married to Stella? Did you know that? Well, yeah, you know that. Did you know there's been a lot of people that have been baptized that are not married to Christ? That's true. Stella and I had a study out in Portales, New Mexico one time with a couple, and we came down to the end of that study. It was time for a decision. And I asked if they'd like to be baptized, and this lady said, I would like to be baptized. She said, I think I need to be. And her husband said, I've already been baptized. I said, are you a Christian? You know, well, you can imagine what he told me he was. And I said, just suppose now next Sunday, in this study, maybe you've convinced me that I ought to be with you. And next Sunday, I'll come down where you go to church, and I want to present myself for church membership, and I do. Then what will I have to do? And he said, well, you'll have to be baptized. And I said, oh, I've already been baptized. But you know, there wouldn't be a way in the world that I could get into that religious institution without being baptized. Now, you know that tonight, and I know that. And we know that it's essential that we be married to Christ. And I think we know exactly how to do that. To become one with Him and to wear His name. The church is called the body of Christ. Sometimes you'll see a sign that says the church of Christ. What does that mean? Church means called out. Of Christ shows ownership. It just indicates those who are called out of the world and set apart for the service of Christ meet here for worship. That's exactly what that means. And I think you would be so pleased to be one with Christ and to share in His fellowship and look forward to the reward of His inheritance. You know, while we were in the bank, sometimes people would pass away. They'd leave quite large sums of money. But you know, none of that ever got in my account. You know, I wasn't a part of their family. Peter said, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. But if you're not a part of the body of Christ, you haven't been promised that inheritance. Only those that would come to Him. Now, if you're here and you've been married to Christ, but you've become unfaithful to Him, if you're separated from Him, it isn't His fault. You know, He said, your iniquities are separate between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you. They will not hear. But I tell you what, He'll receive you again unto Himself. And He'll forgive you. And He'll cleanse you. And you can have the same relation you had with Him before. If you have not been married to Christ, don't miss this opportunity. If you have and you separate yourself from Him, return to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Could we help you tonight? If you'd come while we stand to sing this song.